greet you this morning in Jesus' name, and certainly a warm welcome to all of you here, visitors, home folks. It's a joy to be together here, the first Lord's Day in 2022. I don't know about you, but it's hard for me to almost imagine that we're in 2022. Now, some of us, depending on your age, you've been waiting a third of your lifetime for this year to dawn, and so it seemed like it took forever to get here. And the rest of some of us who are older, you know, that was just almost like a snap of a finger. It was 2021 was just starting out. And so, but we do stand on the dawn of a new year. And God has been good to us in so many ways in the year, in the past year. And we owe Him tremendous thanks and worship and gratitude as we reflect back over that. And as we look into a new year, I think that this should be, our hearts should be full of aspirations for 2022. Amen? This is not just another day, another dollar. This is a new year. The land is before us in this new year. And we're just enjoying the song we just sang. Stephen, that was a good song. I appreciate that song. One of my favorites. But just thinking in terms of the new year here, what kind of goal should we be having? I thought of the last line here. Finish then thy new creation. Pure, unspotted, let us be. What about that for your goal for 2022? Pure, unspotted, let us be. Let us see our whole salvation. Maybe you see what feels like, you don't know how you could see any more of it. It looks so big already to you. But let us see our whole salvation. What if 2022 could be a year where you could see more of this salvation that was purchased for you and I on Calvary? I think that'd be a wonderful thing for a year. Let us see our whole salvation perfectly secured by Thee. Changed from glory into glory. Wouldn't that be a good testimony? Some of you who've just begun your journey with Jesus. Some of you who've been on it for a long time. But if this coming year, this year we're in, just begun, could be a year where we're changed. Maybe you're already in glory in some ways. Changed from glory into glory. Till in heaven we take our place. And we don't know what all this year holds. So this may be the last year before you take your place. Till you cast your crowns before Him. Lost in wonder, love, and praise. We don't know, but this is a year to press into knowing God and seeking to be pure and unspotted and seeing our whole salvation and being changed from glory into glory. I want to challenge us with that as we enter into 2022. Amen? Amen. All right, so today our topic is whatever is not of faith is sin. Whatever is not of faith is sin. And this is going to be, I don't know what this is going to be. It's going to be kind of a journey for me. I think it's going to be more of an expository sermon. I don't know how to do those, so I don't know what it's going to turn out. But I'd like to look just because as I try to isolate that verse in my mind, because it's from a verse in Romans 14:23 that says, "And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatever is not of faith is sin." And when I just looked at that verse alone, it kind of reminded me of the note of one song. If you just played the note of one song, it would be relatively meaningless. But when it's in when the note is in the context of a song, all of a sudden it just takes on an understanding and a beauty and meaning like never before. And so I felt compelled to make sure we get the meaning of this note that we do the whole stanza here. We'd like to look at Romans 14. And we'll be reading our way through there, Romans 14. So go ahead and turn there. We're going to pray here in a minute, but don't turn there because you probably lose your place when we pray. But anyways, but whenever you want to turn there, you can go. But we'll be there. We'll be visiting in Romans 14 and even into Romans 15 a little bit. And so we'll see. I don't know if it's going to be expository or topical or some kind of hybrid, but we'll just kind of trust the Lord with that. And with that in mind, why don't we just kneel together and commit this time to the Lord. Father, You have been so good in 2021. Lord, if we started counting our blessings, we'd be here all year. Lord, You've been good. Thank You so much. Father, thank You for being a Father to us. Thank you, Lord, that you've not left us alone as orphans to fend for ourselves and to find our own way. Lord, we can trust you. And thank you for your favors in 2021. And Father, as we look forward into a brand new year, Father, I pray that holy aspirations and holy goals would grip our hearts, consume our minds, and use our energies, God, for each and every one of us. Lord, that those of us who've just started our journey with Jesus, those of us who've been walking with you for years, I pray that it would be a year of going from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of God, in Jesus' name. And Father, now as we are here, Lord, assembled with your people, what a joy, what a privilege. And we have before us your Word in our very own language. And we have your Spirit, God. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would illuminate the Word of God to our hearts today. And Father, would you bless and sanctify this hour as we seek to understand your Word together. Father, I pray that you'd quicken my thoughts, quicken my mind, quicken my memory. Help me to say the things I should say and forget the things I should forget. Father, would you bless this time and let your Word minister in all of its purity to our hearts. Father, adjust our thinking where we need adjusting. Encourage us where we need encouragement. Rebuke us where we need rebuke. Father, we bow before you as we should. Lord of all, we bow before thee. Let your Word have free course. Be glorified today. Bless this time. Thank you for everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, you can be seated. All right, so go ahead and turn with me to Romans chapter 14. We're going to be going through, Lord willing, if we don't run out of time, I'd like to end up reading the whole chapter as we go through it. And then we'll be taking a few verses out of the first part of chapter 15 there. I think down to verse 7. So we've got some ground to cover. We'll try not to belabor our points. But one thing that as I look here in this passage, I see something here that's total contrary to human nature. In this passage, one of the big things I want you to get out of here as we go through this is that God is calling us to receive people who are different than ourselves and to not despise them and not to judge them. That's amazing. But He's also calling us to a very high personal standard that whatever He's spoken to our hearts through His Word, that we never violate that no matter what anyone else does around us. Now that's very contrary to human nature. Let's think about human nature for a minute. Human nature is this way. We're always forever looking for an excuse to justify why I should be able to get away with something that I wouldn't let anybody else do. I don't know if y'all have ever noticed that, but just think about it with me for a minute. You've been driving down the interstate, you know, conscientiously trying to do what you should with the speed limit, and then and you look and it was a state trooper, you know? And you know, this guy's going to be the one down here, you know, 3 miles from now, sitting down there with his radar gun, and he's going to get you if you're going anything over the speed limit. Now, I get it. Sometimes they're on a high-speed chase, and I'm not finding fault with that. But you know, this is just the time. I think maybe he's just wanting to get to lunch. I don't know, but there's no lights, no siren. He just, it's got to be 90 miles an hour or something like that. But see, the thing is that's human nature. He's very skilled with that radar gun at knowing exactly when you've just crossed the line. But then when it's his time to go for lunch, the whole conscientiousness of the speed limit just seems to have just conveniently been forgotten. And that is a picture of human nature. So next time you're down there on the road and doing that, remember that. That is human nature. That's not only his problem. That's each and every one of us have that tendency in ourselves that what we know. Fletcher, it sure be wrong, but you know, the Lord just kind of gave me a special insight here to realize that it's what He wanted me to do right now, you know, and just, you know, just we convince ourselves of that. It's so often, and that's human nature, is that we're so much easier on ourselves, and we make exceptions for ourselves, and we understand our reasonings for ourselves, and we go to great extents to convince ourselves that we can should be granted certain privileges, but the moment it becomes somebody else, we see it. And they should not be doing that. And we're very, very skilled at discerning when they've crossed the line. And so that's our human nature. But Romans 14 here calls us to something that is totally the opposite of human nature. It is a powerful chapter. So let's go ahead and dive in here to chapter 14, verse 1. You there? I appreciate y'all having your Bibles and turning with me. I think that's just such a blessing. I've noticed that over the last little while that I feel most of y'all do way better than that than I do, and I have a lot to learn with juggling children and Bibles, but I just am so blessed that most of y'all just are really committed to that, and I appreciate it. I think there's something valuable in following along, so God bless you for that. Romans 14, verse 1. Now I want you to notice what we're supposed to do in this verse. There's a command given here. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. Now think about that. That's what God said. God gives us a command here. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. So God wants us to relate to people in a certain way. He wants us to receive. Even people who are weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, and another who is weak eateth herbs. There's the word weak. Weak. Eateth herbs. And then notice the word despise and the word judging in this next verse. Verse 3 there. You follow along there. Let not him that eateth despise. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. For God hath received him. So here's the thing that stands out to me in these first three verses is that the way God receives people, you know, he actually seems to allow for sometimes people to be different than what he's asked us to be. God receives people who are different than us. Perhaps their faith is weak. You ever know anybody like that who had weak faith? But I want you to know, maybe you're sitting here this morning, you feel like your faith is weak. Got good news for you. God receives you. Amen? Amen? If your faith is weak this morning, God receives you. Be encouraged. You don't have to have a whole mountain of faith. Maybe you're at a place where you're weak this morning in your faith. God receives you. Be of courage. God receives you. Maybe your faith is weak. Perhaps somebody else's faith is weak. God has received them. Maybe somebody has a different diet than I do. God has received them. As humans, we really struggle. It seems we really struggle with seeing anyone being allowed to do something that we can't. You hear this as you move into parenthood, you'll start, probably as older your children get, right? Lewis is nodding. He probably knows what I'm talking about. But as you move into parenthood and your children get a little older, you'll find how much part of this is of human nature, because we tend to forget our own struggles sometimes as young people. But you'll find this out. But as humans, we struggle to see anyone being allowed to do something we can't. But as Christians, here we are, verse 3 here, as Christians, God is calling us to be fine with that. That's what my Bible is saying here, if I understand it right. God is calling us to be fine with that. You must be able to do what you understand God's will to be for you. You must do that. You must be true to that while you allow others to do differently without despising or judging. That's hard for some of us. Think about this word despise here, verse 3. Let not him that eateth. So think about the person who eats. In this context, we're talking about food, and so probably talking about meat or maybe about particular animals that weren't clean in the Jewish way of eating. And so there were people who ate. Maybe they ate pork or lizards. I don't know what it was that was a thing at the time, but they ate something. And so there were people who felt they heard about what the sheep that got let down to Peter and the whole thing that Jesus said that all types of food were okay, and they heard about that, and they said, all right, hey, that means I can eat lizard. Monitor lizard. Or python, whatever they were eating, it was unclean, I don't know. Pig, something. But there were people who felt pretty good about that because they were taking it from Jesus, and they got this vision, they understood the meaning and the significance of this. And there are people who didn't. People who were still limited to only eating sheep or beef, or people who were just eating vegetables. And there was a tendency to think, you know, if those people would just get a grip. You've heard that before. I mean, like, what are they thinking? What part of the New Testament do they not understand? And there's a tendency to despise. And that's what this word is, to despise. And that just simply means to make utterly nothing of, to set at naught. Basically, you consider them kind of almost dimwit. Can we just say that? Can we be honest? Sometimes almost like they're not quite understand. They're just, you kind of got to take, they're not quite up to par. And so the Scripture says, don't despise. Don't think less of them. That's what it's saying. Don't think less of them. Let not him that eateth, that you're so enlightened that you're able to eat this monitored lizard and you're able to eat this python. But don't look down on somebody who chooses not to. And then it goes on to say, and let not him which eateth not. So there's other people who maybe the way they understand Scripture, the way they understand this, they should avoid those things because God obviously had a reason for asking the Jewish people not to. And so, hey, if it was good enough for them, it's good enough for me. But God has a word for those people. He says, don't judge the ones who eat. Because that's a tendency. Somebody, if Richard's back there doing something that I don't feel at liberty to, I either want to say, well, he's doing it, I should be able to, or I want to judge him and say, Richard, you're wrong. But here's the Scripture that says, don't judge somebody who eats something different than you. Because God has received it. Isn't that amazing? God has received them. So that's what I think we should be taking out of verse 3. Let's go ahead and read some more in verse 4. Romans 14, verse 4. Who art thou then that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holding up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. There's people like that. They think, wow, this day is really a special day. And another a man esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, and he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and he giveth God and giveth God thanks. You know, what stands out to me about these three verses here is that there are some things that God didn't nail down. Now, I like nailing stuff down. We were over at Chris's this week, and nailing certain things down need to be nailed down. You know, if you don't have your floor down or your walls and the trusses, you're going to have a lot of problems. So some things in life must be nailed down, but there are certain things that God didn't nail down. But there are things in the kingdom that are not negotiable. They are nailed down. Like, for instance, self-denial. Jesus said, if you don't deny yourself, you cannot be a disciple of Christ. It is a non-negotiable issue. If self was on the throne, you can't be his disciple. That's a non-negotiable issue. Another one, a full surrender to the will of God, as we like to say, if Jesus isn't Lord of all, he isn't Lord at all. It's not negotiable. Covetousness, let it not once be named among you. It's not a negotiable issue. Rebellion, it's as a sin of witchcraft. It's not a negotiable issue. But there are some things, according to the Scripture, like diet and days, the days we celebrate or observe, or do not celebrate and not observe, that God has spoken, that those things boil down to individual conscience. I think it's amazing. I think it's interesting the things that God chooses to leave open, and the things that He nails down. And when it comes to diet, and when it comes to days, He allows people to just treat every single day alike. New Year's Day is here. You didn't bat an eye. It was just another day for you. You do that to the glory of God, God is well pleased with that. Maybe some of you said, hey, it's a New Year's Day. This is a day for me to set some goals for 2022, and we're gonna do something special to celebrate the new year, whatever. I don't know. And you did that to the glory and honor of God. I want you to know God was pleased with that. And that's amazing. To me, that kind of liberty that God gives is just a blessing. And here's the thing. There's people who do that with days. They deliberately, because of the conviction that they have in their heart to God, they believe that they should treat every single day alike. And so they will go to work on a major holiday just to please God and treat every day alike. And there's other people who will take a major holiday and treat it as a holiday. And they do so to the glory of God. And they remember Jesus, and they remember God, and they remember their purpose, and they give God thanks. And God is pleased with them. What God is not pleased with is those who sit back and despise somebody because they're not quite with it yet. Or those who judge somebody because they should be treating every day alike like I do. God is not pleased with that. So this is, it's amazing, this thing here. And God has received him. So let's read on in verse 14, chapter 14, verse 7. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. Or whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we're the Lord's. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? The same word as despised here. Set at naught. Did you know that, Benjamin? Set at naught, same thing as despising. Why do you judge your brother, or why do you set at naught your brother? For we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's interesting to me that this is. He brings it up. The same words he uses in verse 3. Go back to verse 3 there. You see that despise? And you put your finger on the despise, and you go down and put your finger on the set at naught, thy brother. Same thing. And then it says, judge thy brother in verse 10. It also says, judge in verse 3. And so God is asking, but why do you judge your brother? Or why do you set him at naught? Why do you think him of insignificant? Or like he's not quite with it. For we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And this is what I was saying that runs so contrary to our human nature, because we tend to judge others. We tend to judge others by what God has spoken to us. That's just natural for us to do. But we tend to do that. And we don't always realize that God has given perfect liberty in His kingdom for there to be some flexibility on numerous issues. Maybe one would be, I'll give you an example. Another one, we talk about days and food. Another one might be the area of debt. Some people feel very clearly that God has called them to never go into debt. Other people haven't sensed that. So maybe that would be an example of an area like that. I'm just thinking of practical areas. Verse 11, there we are. Verse 11. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. And that should be our primary concern. As I think of that, see those words there, every one of us shall give an account. That should be the primary concern that I'm preparing for that great day of reckoning. This is in sharp contrast to that human tendency to excuse my own sin as a weakness or a condition or a spiritual disease caused by the sins of others. This is in contrast to that. It excuses myself. And with that excusing myself, I have an eagle eye keenness on recognizing the sins of others. God is telling us here that the primary concern of our hearts should be that, to remember that every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. And that should be the thing that's foremost in our mind. How am I doing with what God has showed me? Am I being true to that? Am I preparing for that great day of reckoning? But see, the thing is that so often we get it backwards, don't we? We start to see, Nick, if you knew my situation, if you knew what others have done to me, that's why I am the way I am. And see, we just totally bypass what God meant to be dealing with some things in our life and helping us work through some things, and we totally miss it. And we're just like, you need to understand that that's kind of where I'm at. But now, what about all, we just so lightly, so easily, just glibly hop right over that and begin to just focus on our brother. And why aren't you, how can you be right with God if you think like that? And And that's human nature. And God is calling us to something different here. And this, I didn't make this up. I probably wouldn't have preached this because you know how big I've been on unity. And on, you know what I'm saying? And so you're probably wondering at the words proceeding out of my mouth. But the fact is the Scripture is our guide. Am I right, Mela? You're a little surprised? No, it's okay. It's okay. But no, we're just trying to be real here. This is what the Scripture says. Is it safe to be biblical?
Yes
it is. All right, so, but this is God's calling us to this. Every one of us should give an account to God to realize the person's sins I should be most concerned about. Guess whose sins I should be most concerned about? My own. But oh, brothers and sisters, how often have I seen it in my life and the lives of those that I love is that we quickly, without even any forethought, without any premeditation, we so quickly just. Well, we understand. You don't understand why I'm that way, and it's just quickly shoved out. And now, all that's out of the way, and we're just double barrel, just going for it. Just and I don't have the grace. I haven't dealt with my own neediness. Oh, Lord, help us to understand that, brothers and sisters. Let's open our hearts to that, and let's guard against that. That's what God is calling us to be conscious of our own needs and. To realize that every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Lord, help us with that. Let's go on to verse 13 there. Verse 13. Let us not, therefore, because of the fact that we each are going to stand and give an account, a personal account to God. Not of what everybody else was doing, not of what other people did to me, but we're going to personally stand there before that great throne of God. Let us not therefore judge because of that. Let's not judge one another anymore. If we want to focus on judging though, here's something you can judge. But judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. So there you go. So that superpower of discernment that you have, that honed and sharpened ability to judge, you want to employ that, here's how you do it. Not in judging others. Judging this rather. Here's what you should be using, all that skill and ability that God has given you. That discernment. That you're not putting a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in somebody else's way. That's what you're supposed to be using it for. That's what God invested in you for. That power, that critical power of thinking. And so you'd be able to engage all of that to not put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in your brother's way. That's a right use of energy. That's a right use of your gift of discernment. Making sure that you're not doing something that's going to cause somebody else to trip and fall. But you know, that's not our nature. It's the easiest thing in the world to be focused on what my brother should be doing. And I want you to think about this. This is so true. And Peter experienced this. And I'm just going to read this to you, but it's in the book of John, chapter 21, verse 15. Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Remember that conversation, right? And what was it? And Peter answered, and Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. And then he saith unto him the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he said, yes, I love you. And he said, feed my sheep. And he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? Can you imagine this? I mean, it's almost like Jesus isn't believing what you said. Right? If somebody keeps asking you something, Miriam, are you sure? Miriam, are you sure? Miriam, are you really? By that time, you're kind of feeling a little, or at least I am, I'm feeling pretty intimidated. And so I think Peter was just going through some things here with Jesus. This was not an easy conversation he just got done having. I mean, this was very personal and strong dealings with Jesus. And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, lovest thou me? And then he said, Lord, you know, I mean, what am I doing wrong here? Am I missing something? What's going on? And Jesus said, feed my sheep. And he goes on to describe how he's going to die. And then he ends that by saying, when he had spoken this, he said unto Peter, follow me. So then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved. Who was that? Saw John, which had also leaned on his breast at supper, and said unto him, Lord, the disciple has said, Lord, who is he that betrayeth thee? And Peter, seeing him, said unto Jesus, and Lord, what shall this man do? Right? I mean, I have just gone through the mill here with Jesus and trying to validate my relationship with him and my commitment, and I'm not sure why he. I mean, it's almost like he's not believing me. And then at the end of all that, it says, well, follow me. What is our nature right then? I mean, God is asking some hard things of some of us, isn't he? I don't know how you find it, but a lot of people believe that they live the hardest thing that could be lived, and that's just a lot of us feel that way about ourselves. And that's, you know, there's probably an element of truth to that for a lot of us. But anyways, and so then Jesus is dealing with him, Peter here, and having some hard things to say, and then he says, follow him. And so immediately Peter went into the same thing we experienced, and he's like, wow, I don't know what I did wrong, but hey, quick here, I think I'd like to see you having a conversation with him about you know, kind of make me feel better. And that is our nature somehow. And Peter was not above that. And neither are we, brothers and sisters. We need to militate against this. And Jesus said, Jesus, he wasn't very sympathetic towards Peter in this case. And I don't believe it, brothers and sisters, I don't believe he's going to be sympathetic towards you and I either. If I could just be honest with you, I think he's going to say the same thing to you and I as he said to Peter that day. And I want you to know that this was tough on Peter, because this was somebody who had abandoned everything to follow Jesus. And Jesus has asking him the questions and questions and questions. And I think he's all kind of mixed up inside. And he's called to something so high, he's not sure if he's worthy. And then, I mean, here's this other man that has such a close relationship with Jesus. I mean, it would do me a lot of good emotionally right now to know that at least you're called to something similar. And here's what Jesus said. Peter, he said, Lord, what shall this man do? And Jesus said unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? I mean that's a pretty hard word. It almost told me, it's none of your business. Oh, my. But see, this is our human nature, and this is what we're stuck with. Brothers and sisters, and until we admit this about ourselves, we're going to keep making the same mistake Peter did. So we need to just dial it back. Okay, grab the knob there of your awareness of what everybody else should be doing and just dial it back. You don't need to worry so much about that. Just literally turn it down. Now, you got your own dial. It involves feeding sheep, feeding lambs, crucified upside down, following Jesus step by step. Turn that one way up. That's where your focus is supposed to be. What is that to thee? Follow thou me. You know, and we see this human nature. We see it in our children. There we go, parents. Think about this. And I'm going to probably embarrass my children, but like the other night, we were leaving somebody's house, and I told the children to get in the van, right? And then I get on the porch, and the children are on the porch, kind of fussing at each other because nobody's getting in the van. Now, what is the obvious solution to that? Those of you who are not involved, what is the obvious solution? Just get in the van, okay? Because dad's going to be dealing with whoever is still on the porch when he comes out, okay? But now everybody's on the porch squabbling about why the other person isn't getting in the van and feeling justified by not being in the van themselves because nobody else is. Sound familiar? That is human nature. And we need to recognize that. Brothers and sisters, that's not just our children. That is us. That is us. Oh, if we could get that. I mean, my children are amazing. They have keen memories. You children have keen memories? My children have keen memories. Things that I've forgotten that I said one of them was supposed to do. The other one has just keen memories of memories, the vivid details of all the instructions that pertain to the other one. Combined with a keen sense of memory, it's a bad sense of hearing when it's their turn to be instructed. It's like, hey, didn't you hear me say to do that? Oh, I never heard you. But listen, this is human nature. This is human nature. So bad at hearing. Richard knows what I'm talking about. So bad at hearing what we've been told to do. And so good at remembering what everybody else is supposed to do. We just need to have a moment of honesty before the Lord and realize it's not just our children who struggle with this. It's how we are. It's how we are. And it gets worse. Because there's a perverted sense of righteousness. I said perverted. a perverted sense of righteousness that we somehow gloat in when we know what everybody else is supposed to be doing. Meanwhile, we're sitting on the porch in direct and open flagrant violation of what we've been told to do. But we don't have a shred of guilt because what shall this man do? I want you to know there's no great virtue in the ability to identify what others should be doing. See, we get this wrong. People walk around with peacock feathers sticking out, you know, puffed up, all kinds of things, because they have this unique ability to determine what everybody else should do. There's no great virtue there. I'm going to burst your bubble. There's no great virtue there. But there is a great virtue. But the wholehearted perseverance in doing what I should be doing while others around me fail, that is truly a great virtue. Let me say that again. I think that I should repeat that. It's no great virtue to identify what others should be doing. Pop, you heard the bubble pop. It's no great virtue to identify that. But to wholeheartedly persevere in what I should be doing while others around me fail, from our perspective, that is truly a great virtue. Let us stop focusing on others' disobediences and make sure our own obedience is 100%. And we're still here in verse 13 where it says that we should be judge this rather. Stop judging each other. That's what I'm talking about now. But the last part of the verse it says, but judge this rather that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. So we need to stop this criticism of what everybody else is doing and be a bit more tuned in to what we should be doing. Turn the knob back on others and turn it up on yourself there. And then also, like I was saying there, the last part of the verse, let us also be very careful not to cause another person to stumble. This should be something we put a decent amount of effort into. When you feel yourself ready to exercise your gift of discerning what others are doing wrong, it's a good time to deliberately turn your attention to some way that you might be being a stumbling block and hadn't realized it yet. And I'd like to share with you four words I believe would change the world. Because we're talking about this whole thing of being able to look at ourselves. It's a rare trait, I'll be honest with you. It's a rare trait for people to be honest with themselves. We're so good at excusing ourselves and then judging others. But here's four words I believe will change your life, will change our church, will change the world. Are you ready for the four words? Everybody can remember four words. You got four fingers on one hand. Most of you do. Am I missing something? I thought that was two words, but I think Microsoft Word likes to see those together, so I'm going to call that one word. Who's the English person here? Is that two words or one? Something. Compound word. I guess it's one word, okay? Anybody disagree with that? Make sure I'm not saying something wrong. So four words that will literally change. Am I missing something? Just something like that. See, the thing is that if we could start to ask that to ourselves and to others around us, Am I missing something? Well, that's going to do so much for our lives, our hearts, our church, our world. But see, usually that's not in the equation. Usually that's not in the equation. We know what the problem is, and that's why my life's so difficult, because there's so many problems. See, this right, if you were listening in, you could see I'm pointing at everybody in front of me. That's the way we tend to think. But to turn the focus on ourselves and realize, am I missing something? Both to ask that to God, to ourselves, and those around us. I'm excited when I think. I think if you want to have four words for the year 2022 that you ask, that you use repeatedly, use those. Do yourself a favor. Give yourself a New Year's gift and ask, am I missing something? Ask your spouse. Ask your people in your life that you're responsible to or whatever. Am I missing something? It's going to be a wonderful year. All right, we need to move on here. Romans 14:14. Because anyways, the reason I'm big on that, am I missing something, is because it goes right there. It just heads it off. That whole human nature that Peter experienced and that our children experience, where we constantly are thinking about what the other person's doing wrong, actually helps us to deal with our own hearts. And that's what we need. If we all did that, it'd be amazing. All right, so verse 14. And I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. And I would understand this to be in terms of, when he talks about nothing unclean, I think of this in terms of days. I think of this in terms of food. There's probably other things. But I think he's particularly referring to food and to days here. I don't know if that makes sense to you. Because I think there are things that this does not apply to. Because he almost makes a blanket statement saying there's nothing unclean of itself. And so we would almost get the idea from that, if you just took that verse alone, that there's nothing wrong with anything anywhere. And I don't think that's consistent with the ring of Scripture. Because the Scripture says in another place, it's in 2 Corinthians 6:17, it says, "Wherefore come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing." So there's things that God does identify as unclean things. But in terms of the days that you work on or remember remember the fact that you got married on such and such a day, whether you do that or choose to ignore that, as long as you're doing it to God's glory, you can do it either way. And whether you eat monitor lizards or chicken, you know, it's no big deal either way. I mean, you can love God either way. Monitor lizard, as it's, you know, and pasta or chicken and rice, it's no big deal. Those are things that I feel like that's what it's referring to here, because there are things the Scripture clearly teaches that are sin. I don't believe this applies to that, but this is just referring to things such as food and days. You know, so we sing it. We sing, "This is the day the Lord has made." That's true. Of this day, of tomorrow, of yesterday. And this is the food that the Lord has made. That's a reality. There's nothing unclean of itself. But here's the thing that's interesting, is that, so while that's a fact, there's nothing unclean of itself, that is a fact, but then the last part of the verse there, notice that, it says, but, okay, there's a but here, we need to pay attention, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Now that's interesting. I mean, in a world where you could have monitor lizard or chicken, neither one is either right or wrong, but God says, if you consider that monitor lizard to be unclean, it is unclean to you. Don't eat it. That's what I understand here. To him it is unclean. And okay, I'm going to skip over that. I was going to take you to Acts there where Peter saw the sheet come down and all that, but I think we'll just skip over that for the moment because it pertains a little bit later. But if you believe something is unclean, then it is unclean. So I will say this about Acts. If Peter, before he understood that from the Lord, if he would have eaten, if he would have gone there and eaten a pig out of that sheet without before it was let down, what do y'all think? Would it have been right or wrong for him to do that? I'm sorry? Wrong. I agree with Noah. I think it would have been wrong for Peter to eat a pig before he saw that sheet come down, because in his mind, his understanding of God's will for him as a person did not include pork chops. And for him to do that would have been a violation of his conscience, and it would have been wrong. That's what it's saying here. That if you esteem something to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Do not defile your conscience. Brothers and sisters, that's one thing that we need to understand from these passages. To him it is unclean. If you esteem something to be unclean, to you it is. To me it is unclean then. And please don't defile your conscience. Never, ever defile your conscience. Now, when it comes to conscience, we are still allowed to ask. This is 2022. We're allowed to ask, am I missing something? Because Peter was. There was a sheet that he needed to see let down from heaven. And it changed his conscience, changed his paradigm, changed his approach to meats. And he was then able to, I don't know if he ate pork on a regular basis, but if he wanted to, at least he was able, with a free heart, to see others do it. And so his conscience was updated because he recognized that he was missing something. Look at verse 15 there. We're ready for verse 15 of Romans 14. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, we found out meat is neither right nor wrong. It's to the pure, all things are pure. There's nothing unclean of itself. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, that you can theologically defend, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. So we're moved here in this verse, we're moved from focusing on the rightness or wrongness of the particular dietary choice to a focus on charity. Is this going to help my brothers and sisters? Because the kingdom of God, as we go into the next two verses, it says this in verse 16, "Let not your good be evil spoken of." It could be perfectly a legitimate piece of pork chop, but let not your good be evil spoken of. Verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not. It's not meat and drink, but it is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And so the Jewish approach, technical approach to food and uncleanness, it missed the New Testament point. The kingdom of God is not about food. It is, however, amen, brothers and sisters, it is about righteousness. Christians ought to be a holy people. It is about righteousness. 1 Corinthians 1:30, I'll read that to you. It says, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Jesus is made to us righteousness. He makes us righteous inside and causes it to flow outside. That is the nature of Christianity. The kingdom of God is about righteousness. It's about peace. Christians ought to be strangers to worry. Are you a stranger to worry? Christians ought to be strangers to worry. It ought to be abnormal for you to worry, because you don't have nothing to worry about. Peace. Perfect peace. Peace. That's what the kingdom of God is about, righteousness and peace. Christians ought to be strangers to worry. They ought to be friends of peace. They ought to know peace, experience peace. Jesus said in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Notice, my peace. It's Jesus' peace. The very peace that Jesus enjoyed, He wants to give it to you. That's what the kingdom is about. Righteousness and peace. Not only that, what's the other word there? Joy. Joy. Christians ought not to be long-faced grumble bumbles, grouching and whining as they drag along. That's not Christianity. No, it's not. John 15, verse 11 says this, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy, this is Jesus here, my peace, my joy, my righteousness, all this is the Christian's right and experience in Christ. As you stay connected with Him, this is what should be flowing. This is what it's about. It's not about monitor, lizard, and chicken. It's about righteousness, joy, peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Amen. We're ready for verse 18 there. For he that in these things, talking about righteousness, joy, peace, and he that in these things serveth Christ, he's acceptable to God and approved of men. People, when they look at that, it resonates with them too. And then verse 19, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace. Notice that right there. The things which make for peace. That's what you should be giving yourself to. Following the things that make for peace and the things wherewith one may edify another. There again, we're talking about our human nature just for a minute here. It's amazing how children and adults find things to scrap about. Just arguing, fighting, and fussing for no good reason other than just we feel like it. And so we do it. Now, in children, it's pretty obvious to identify. It's just a bad attitude. But as we become adults, we get really good at enshrouding it in Bible doctrines and spiritual terminology. But still, I'm afraid too much of the time, brothers and sisters, I'm afraid too much of the time, it's still that same old human nature. So we need to war against that. Let's follow after the things that make for peace. All right. Romans 14:20. For meat destroy not the work of God. For all things indeed are pure. They are. Every kind of food, every day is a pure day. Every food is a pure food. But it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. In other words, offending others. It's something that could be totally legitimate is wrong if you do it and offend others. Romans 14:21, it's neither good to eat, it is good neither to eat flesh or to drink wine or anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. So in other words, we see here that something totally legitimate, like this kind of flesh he's been saying, it's totally fine to eat. He says it's good to not eat it, or it's good not to drink wine or anything that causes someone to stumble or to be made weak. Limitations are good. Brothers and sisters, limitations are good if it keeps someone else from stumbling. And this is one of the reasons that it's good to be so careful with alcohol. I've Many of the flights I've been on, I've been offered alcoholic beverages. And the Scripture, you know, you could argue from Scripture that if you had a stomach ache at that given point in time, it would be a good thing to go ahead and take that white wine or red wine, whatever they're offering at the time. But because alcohol has stumbled so many, I just said, thank you very much, I'm fine, you know. And the Scripture says it's good. You know, you could argue from Scripture all day long that you can make a point of how legitimate it is. But the Bible says here in verse 21, it's good to neither drink wine or to eat flesh or by anything that would cause someone to stumble. And so it's good. The Bible says it's just simply good to limit yourself in order to not be a stumbling block. That's God's Word. It's good to limit ourselves. It's good to limit ourselves to not be a stumbling block. Romans 14:22. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing that he alloweth. And I would say, if I was to paraphrase this verse in my own speak, I would say, are you persuaded? That's what the word here, hast thou faith. Are you persuaded? Be true to that persuasion before the Lord. You will experience delight if you don't condemn yourself by giving in to what you really feel is wrong. It is possible to be condemned by something I do when I do it, but don't have peace about it. You know, I really don't know. Because here it says, hast thou faith, have it to thyself before God. A lot of people take that and interpret it and say, hey, I'm totally fine with this, so I'm just going to go do it in secret so it doesn't bother anybody. I don't think that's quite being fair to the Scripture. This is talking about something where you're persuaded that God has something for you, that something to do, something, a conviction that He has for you. Be true to that. Be true to the conviction that God puts on your heart is what He's saying here. And don't be condemned by allowing something that you don't feel good about. That's what I understand from this Scripture. It is possible to be condemned by something I do when I do it if I don't have peace about it. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. That's what the Scripture tells us in Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Here's the thing. A lot of times, what causes people to... Let's read that last part. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth. So it's possible to allow ourselves to do something we don't really feel good about. We don't feel at peace about. Why do we do stuff like that? Why would we do something we don't feel good about or at peace about? One big reason is because everybody else is doing it. And in children and youth often like to say this, but it's very rarely true. Here's some words you want to be aware of, young people. Here's some words you want to be, if these words come up in your vocabulary, they should trigger a little flag in your mind. You ready for the words? These are words you want to... Not saying they're bad words. They're not idle words. They're not bad words. They're just words that you want to... If you hear yourself saying this, put a red flag up and say, hey, let me think about this a little bit more. Here's the words. Everybody. Okay? When you say the words to your parents, everybody... Is that really true? Never. Here's another word. We never get to... Whenever you hear the word never, just red flag... Maybe that's not quite true. Are you sure? We never? Really? Here's another one. Always. If you hear the word always, when you hear you speak, I always have to do the dishes. Are you sure? We never get to do anything fun. Are you sure? No one. Are you sure? So those are the four words. Young people, just maybe jot those down in your notes there. And then it will remind yourself when you hear yourself saying everybody, nobody, always, and never. Those just, I'm not saying, use those words. Those are very good words. God made those words. English uses those words. Those are great words. But just let them be, it should just trigger a little thing in your mind to just make sure you're really being honest when you say them, okay? So y'all can receive that? All right, verse 23, and he that doubteth, this is a verse we've been driving towards all morning here, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatever is not of faith is sin. Doubteth, he that doubteth is damned if he eat. That sounds pretty strong. It is strong. He that doubteth. So in other words, if there's something, maybe for them it was food. Maybe for you it's a day. Maybe, I don't know what it is. Maybe it's something that God has spoken to your heart, and he that doubteth is damned if he eats. So in other words, if you really don't think you should do something, you're condemning yourself if you do it. That's a hard word, but that's what we're really getting down to here. Be true to your convictions. He that doubteth is damned if he eat. If you really don't believe this is the will of God, don't just lightly run over that. Don't just lightly run over that. Because he that eateth not of faith, that's why he's damned, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Faith. Persuasion. Like, in other words, if you do something that you really don't think you should be doing, you can know that it's a sin. You should not do that. You need to be true to your conscience. God gave you that conscience for a reason. Please don't sear it. We need to be true to our conscience. The conscience is a sacred gift by God. It's a foothold for the Lord in everyone's life. The Bible says that God lighteth every man that cometh into the world, and one of the ways He does that is by our conscience. And some people have felt hindered by their consciences, and we should never feel that way. Your conscience is a priceless gift from God, something to be treasured, something to be guarded, something to be listened to. And we also need to know that the conscience, it's a sacred gift. And number two, the conscience must not be seared. The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisies, having their conscience seared. We want to avoid that. Another thing. Number one, the conscience is a sacred gift. Treasure it. The conscience must not be seared. Number three, the conscience must be trained. Yes. Let me say that again. The conscience must be trained by the Word of God. It must be, your conscience must be subject to the Word of God. Did you know that just like any other authority, it can be wrong? Your conscience can be wrong. Now, how do you handle it? You don't sear it, but you do need to train it. I hope you're hearing me. Everybody hearing me here? This is crucial. Don't sear your conscience, but it must be trained by the Word of God. I'll give you an example. Paul, he was a man who lived by his conscience. He said, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. It was a deep burning conviction. He traveled from city to city, hailing both men and women, delivering them to prison, and beating and terrorizing and killing, because he was being true to his conscience. And he was on such a mission, just being as true to his conscience as he knew how to be. And about midday, O king, he was knocked off his horse. And he got an update. He got a training. He got his conscience subject to the Word of God. The Word of God where Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Saul needed his conscience trained. And it changed the course of his life. It changed the destiny of the Christian church because Paul was willing to let his conscience be trained by the Word of God. And there's a whole difference between searing your conscience and letting your conscience be trained by the Word of God. Acts 10, Peter, all these people, any man of God needs to have his conscience trained. And Peter was a man who had to have his conscience trained. Acts 10, 13, there came a voice to him saying, Peter, rise, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord. When your conscience makes you say, not so, Lord, it needs to be trained. Right. Amen? Right. If an untrained conscience, a conscience that's not subject to this Word will make you say, not so, Lord. Now, don't get rid of your conscience. I didn't say that. Don't sear your conscience. Treasure it. But it needs to be trained. And so that's what happened to Peter. You know, his conscience wasn't trained right. He said, God of heaven was talking to him. He said, not so. That's time for a conscience to get trained, okay? When you're saying no to God, we got some serious training to do here. And guess what? God was faithful. Because he had a good heart and God trained his conscience, and the voice came to him the second time and said, what God has cleansed, don't you call unclean. God, by his word, wants to train our conscience. He never wants us to yield to temptation and then realize later, well, it's okay, you know. That's not how God works. He first trains the conscience. You know, Peter didn't get tempted by a grilled pork chop and then decide it was okay. That's searing your conscience. You see the difference? One is informed by the Word of God. It is entirely safe to allow your conscience. And some of us, if I can be frank, and me included, our consciences need to be trained by this here. There's things that we can't do that God is calling us to do in faith because we've not yet trained our conscience by this here. And we're saying, not so, Lord. And we need to get with this word, to get with God and let Him do some heavenly training. Peter did not get tempted. Let me say that again. He did not get tempted by a grilled pork chop, and then he changed his theology.
That's dangerous. That's what it's talking about here. He that doubteth is damned if he eat. Peter would have damned himself. He would literally have damned himself if he'd have got tempted by a pork chop and then changed his theology to suit. That's what people do, though. And God is calling us to something different. This here is the ultimate rule of life. And that's what Peter bowed his heart to. God spoke from heaven and said, hey, listen, Peter. If I say it's clean, it's okay. It's clean. You're at peace. You can rest with that. So we all need our... we must never entice or tempt people to do something that would defile their conscience. You should never try to get an Amish person to drive a car. I'm serious. Let's just be honest for a minute, okay? I'm serious. That is wrong. You are teaching somebody to sear their conscience. Now, the right way, if their heart's open and they're responding to God, whatever, and maybe someday they'll realize that it's not a sin. As they let this word train their conscience, maybe they'll get to the point where it's not a sin. Then let them do it to the glory of God. But if you go, hey, wouldn't you like take this thing for a spin? You're wrong. You are wrong. Don't you dare do that. You know, you got your Adventist friend over. And you know good and well he would really like a pork chop. So you grill him one and just say, hey, you know, come on. You know how good these things are. You've always wanted to try one. Just admit it. Here, I'll put some A1 salt. What kind of sauce do you want with it? Don't you dare do that. That is wrong. You are causing somebody to sin against their conscience. And that is wrong. Okay, so now you're with a couple young people, and you know that this one family doesn't allow their children to do something like that. And you say, hey, kind of stuck in the mud. You know they're a little old fashioned. Come on, let's go do it. You're wrong. You are wrong. That is teaching somebody to sear their conscience. Don't do it. Don't do it to anybody else, and don't do it to yourself. Whatever is not of faith, it's sin. It's sin. Now, I also want it to be clear. We must not sear our conscience, but we also, our conscience must be subject to this here word. And I believe all of us, from time to time, need to have a little training like Peter did, like Paul did. And let's open our hearts to that. Let's ask the question, am I missing something? Because some of us are. And some of us are laboring under a grievous, heavy burden that was not meant for us to be borne. And we just need to train our conscience. And God has put people in our life to help us with that. You don't have to figure that one out yourself. You've got a good Heavenly Father who can help you, just like He helped Peter, like He helped Paul. And He's got people in your life who care about you who can help you with that. All right, let's see what all we can eliminate here. I'm just going to summarize the part of verse 15. I'm in chapter 15, because I think it looked like that was the end of chapter 14. Chapter 15 basically is talking about the example of Jesus. And this is where it's so beautiful, because, you know, here we are, we're following Jesus. And Jesus was somebody who, He bore the infirmities of the weak, verse 1 says, and He did not please Himself. And that's what we should do. We should not please ourselves as Christ did not please Himself, but to seek the edification of others. And with that, maybe we'll do that another time. We'll talk about the modern day sin of pleasing others. That's a sin nowadays. I don't know if you knew that, but that's one of the worst sins you can do. And one of the best things you can do these days, because people got mixed up, is they put the labels on wrong, got the labels backwards, and that's bad. We had some Carolina Reaper sticks that we labeled as teriyaki sticks, and Carolina Reaper sticks are very hot. If you want to try one out, come by the shop tomorrow, and I'll fix you up. But we got the teriyaki sticks label on the Reaper sticks. Not a good situation. Not good at all. And here's the thing, visually they look so similar. So hopefully you don't get one of those if you don't like hot stuff. But anyway, so when we get the labels wrong and we label pleasing others, when that becomes the ultimate sin, and when we have pleasing self become the ultimate righteousness, we are in for a train wreck. And that's our generation. Our generation literally believes that by pleasing yourself, you're most pleasing to God, and it's heresy. Anyway, we're going to trim that out for due to time, but Christ, this is, I'll suffice that to say, Christ pleased not Himself. So this whole thing of each other's consciences, let's realize that sometimes we've got to give up liberties. Nick, you're going to have to give up a liberty because of my conscience sometimes. And we need to be okay with that. Christ did that. He pleased not Himself, but just sought to edify others. Powerful. I mean, He gave up all kinds. Heaven was legitimate for Jesus. Gave it all up for our edification. Thank you, Jesus. So two main things I want you to take home from this time. Just for your own meditations, why don't you, this afternoon sometime, or when you get a chance in your devotions next week, maybe you just read Romans 15, 1 through 7. It's just powerful, kind of as icing on the thing today here. But the thing I want you to take home is this. Two things. We need to cultivate a receptivity towards each other in our variations of days and diets without judging and without despising. Okay? That's something we need to do. We need to take that home with us. That there will be variations among us that God is totally fine with. And we just need to make sure we're not judging and we're not despising. Is that fair enough? Is that fair to that scripture? I feel like it is. And then secondly, let us be committed to keeping our conscience clean, knowing that if we can't do it, persuaded that this is right. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So if you can't do something, being persuaded that it's right, don't do it. Don't do it. It's wrong for me. If I don't feel right about it, then it's wrong for me and I shouldn't do it. I want to encourage you in that. No, stand. Stand. Don't defile your conscience. And with that, though, I encourage you to ask those four words. Am I missing something? Because some of us are still at the place where Peter was, and we're saying, not so, Lord, because we need to train our conscience. So those are the two things to take home. Let's receive each other in our variations without judging or setting at naught, and let's keep our own conscience clean and our hearts open. Am I missing something? Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank You for Romans 14. And there's so much here that we skipped over and so much that could be applied. And Father, we pray that You, by Your Holy Spirit, would just continue to make application in our hearts. And Lord, we want to embrace Your Word. We want to embrace Your will. And Father, I pray that aspect of our human nature that's so good at seeing what everybody else should be doing and missing what we should be doing, God, I pray that You would just open our eyes to that in this coming few weeks. God, let that just be a reality that just settles in our hearts and changes the way we process life. Father, bless this congregation for their attentiveness, their love for You. Father, would You take us up from here and build us up into Your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.